We want to read the scriptures from Revelation chapter 19 tonight. We'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of that chapter tonight to our hearts. We'll take a moment and ask the Lord for his blessing upon us and upon his word. Our Father, we thank thee for the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Lord, it is profitable to us. And tonight as we come to this part of the scripture, we pray that, Lord, it will be profitable to us. That thou will bless thy word as we meditate upon it. May it live in our hearing tonight. May it be with power to our hearts. O Lord, may we be each one those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We ask that that might be true. O Lord, of a certainty, not something that is open to question in any way, but that we know that we have indeed been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are among those that are thine. Speak to our hearts. Bless thy word. Grant help in the preaching, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered Revelation chapter 6, and there how sinners will be confounded when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth the second time. We did it within the context of the sixth seal that is recorded there as being opened, and the details that are recorded with regards to the book that had the seven seals upon it, and each one of the seals were taken off and something was revealed. And when we get down to the sixth seal at the end of Revelation chapter 6, we read there about the wrath of the Lamb that was being poured out upon those who had rejected Jesus Christ and who had resisted him and who had rebelled against heaven's anointed king. And we put it under the heading, Sinners Confounded. Well, what I want to do tonight from this portion of Scripture, at least the opening 9 verses of this chapter, is to think about it from a totally different viewpoint. And tonight to consider the subject, Saints Made Glad at the Coming of Jesus Christ. We thought about sinners confounded, but tonight we want to think about saints made glad at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice there in the opening 3 verses that there is a time marker that is given to us in this portion of Scripture. And when we use that time marker, we can set Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 19 alongside each other. Because there are certain things that take place here, and it is said that there was a great voice that was heard in heaven, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. And we are told in verse 2 why these words are uttered. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Well, that gives us the ability to bring these two portions of Scripture together, Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 19, because those events that we were thinking about last Lord's Day evening in Revelation chapter 6 and the opening of the sixth seal and the pouring out of the wrath of the Lamb are what is being spoken of there in verse 2. True and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And at that time, those judgments are going to be poured out that we were thinking about. So there is a parallel here. There is this time marker that enables us to bring these two portions of Scripture together and set them alongside each other. Because at that very moment when the Lord is pouring out his judgments and he is avenging the blood of the martyrs at the hand of the whore, and that is a reference to what takes place as well in fuller detail in chapter 17, and also, as we mentioned, in Revelation chapter 6. When all of this is taking place, then these other events that are recorded afterwards in Revelation chapter 19 follow on. And it's those that we want particularly to dwell upon this evening, really from verse 3 and onwards. When it talks about the saints, it talks about those who are made glad. Because there is mention made here of the song that is sung and the hallelujahs that ascend up to the Lord as a result of what it is that he is doing. So we want to think about saints made glad with the coming of the Lord. We're going to do it around the context here of the marriage supper that is mentioned. You'll notice there in verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It's mentioned again in verse 9. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So at that time when the Lord is pouring out his judgments and sinners are going to be confounded at the second coming of the Lord, there's also going to be this gladness that's going to come to the saints, these songs that are going to be sung, this hallelujah that's going to rise up to the Lord, because at that moment as well will come the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the first thing I want us here to consider is the occasion of the marriage supper. Marriages are usually times of joy and gladness. There's a sense of occasion when marriages take place. Well, here we come to think about the greatest marriage that ever will take place. It matters not who gets married down in this world. There's never been an occasion like that which is outlined here in Revelation chapter 19 on the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because Christ is coming to take his bride to himself. He is the bridegroom. There's over 100 different titles that are given to the Lord Jesus in the Word of God. and the bridegroom is one of them. The Saviour spoke of himself as the bridegroom. John the Baptist insisted that he was not the bridegroom. John said that he was the friend of the bridegroom. And the reason why he said that he was only the friend of the bridegroom was that he did not have the bride, that the bridegroom is the one who has the bride. And John did not have the bride, but Jesus Christ did. The bridegroom has the bride. And he rightly is identified in the scriptures as the one who is the bridegroom. John chapter 3 and verse 29, we have those words. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. It's John the Baptist speaking there. And he says, I am not the bridegroom. Jesus Christ, the one whom I've come to bear witness of, he's the bridegroom because he has the bride. And Revelation chapter 19 is relating to us that time when Christ comes for his bride. And what is given to us there is really the picture of the Jewish wedding and the Jewish custom that was followed when a Jewish wedding was taking place, that in the eastern land the bridegroom would come to fetch his bride. He would go and there would be the betrothal that the would have a much stronger legal basis than our engagements here in this part of the world and the culture that we are familiar with, because it could only be broken on a legal basis. So betrothal was much stronger than just an engagement as we might understand. But then the bridegroom would go away to prepare a place for himself and his new bride to live when they would eventually come together and be married. And when that would be done and the place would be prepared and the time would come for him to go and fetch his bride and then bring her home to that place. And then there would be the celebration. Well, that's what is pictured here for us with regards to Jesus Christ and the married Son of the Lamb. He's coming for his bride. He tells us that he has been betrothed to the bride. He has taken the bride into legal union with himself, because the church is the bride. All of those who are redeemed are part of the bride of Christ. Those that have been cleansed in his blood and have been washed and made clean, they belong to him. They're those that have been saved and brought on to the Lord. They are his bride. They are his church. They belong to him. He's in legal union with them. And he's coming, having gone to... You see, that gives a whole new meaning to John chapter 14, there, verse 1, those familiar words. I go to prepare a place, and when I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's in the context of a Jewish bride telling his future bride, I'm going to go and prepare a place. We have been betrothed. There is coming a time when the marriage supper will be celebrated and the marriage will be recognized as being a marriage. Now it is only a betrothal. I'm going to prepare a place and I'm coming back again and I'll take you on to myself. Well, when we come to Revelation chapter 19, that's what's happened. The bridegroom, and he's going to fetch her home and he's going to bring her to the place that he has prepared. And that is why there's this sense of occasion, there's this rejoicing that is said to take place. Alleluia appears there four times. In verse 1, it appears, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6. As you know, the word means praise the Lord. And then in verse 7, it's all brought together. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. There's this occasion that is highlighted, connected with the joy and the gladness, the praising of the Lord, and these hallelujahs that are recorded for us in this portion of Scripture, when Christ comes for his church. On one hand, he's coming to judge and pour out his wrath, as we noticed in Revelation chapters, on those that have rejected him and those who will not believe on him and those who have despised him and refused to acknowledge him as their rightful king. But he's coming for his church who have recognized him. He's coming for those who have believed on him and who are washed in his blood. He's coming for them, and that's a sense of occasion, and there's joy and gladness with that. There's all of these, hallelujah. And may we indeed be among that great number will shout on that day, hallelujah. There's going to be a hallelujah in heaven, and all the redeemed that are already there, and the angels as well, they're going to sing the praises of the Lord, just the same way as they sung his praises when he came to the earth the first time. We think about the angels and how they appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem when the Saviour came the first time, and they sung the praises of the Saviour when he came to the world the first time. Well, there's an even greater song that's going to be sung when he comes the second time. And here it is recorded in these verses. This sense. Now it tells us there in those verses, verse 7, verse 9, that it is a supper. It's a marriage supper. And again, that's something to do with Jewish weddings. The celebration of a Jewish wedding would be something that would take place very much. If we have a wedding here, it's more often, well, maybe late in the afternoon the meal is served or what. But in a Jewish wedding, it would be very much a supper. It would be very much in the evening when the marriage supper would take place. And there would be that celebration with regards to the meal that would mark the wedding. And we're here told that this is what's happening with regards to the Saviour coming for his bride. It's going to be a marriage supper. It's going to be something that is connected with the evening time. And that highlights some very obvious points. You see, it's going to come at the close of the age. This present age will have run its course. The day of grace will have ended for many. The day of opportunity will be over. There will be those in their folly who have turned against Christ and who will have followed Antichrist, and the wrath of God will fall upon them. As you go on down the chapter there, in Revelation chapter 19, that's very evident again, because it speaks about the one who's coming on this horse. This white horse that is mentioned there in verse 11, and the picture is of the one who's faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The Lord is coming to make war with those who have rebelled against him. As you work your way down the chapter there, it tells us of the great slaughter that there will, speaks about the fowls of the air. Verse 17, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Well, that's an altogether different supper. That's the Lord slaying all of those armies and nations that will arise against him and be opposed to him when he comes to the earth. It will be the Lord slaying them and the fowls of the air coming down to eat their carcasses. There's going to be this marriage to mark the age and the dealing with this opposition and rejection of Jesus Christ. It's night time for the world at that very hour. It's night time. All of the hopes of men have come crashing down. All of the hopes of sinful men, ungodly men. All of the hopes of those individuals, if you quickly turn back there to Revelation chapter 6 and remind, we mentioned the different categories that were mentioned here. All the hopes of these men are going to come crashing to the ground. In Revelation 6 verse 15, it talks about the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty man and every bondman and every free man, how they went and hid themselves in the rocks of the mountains, because at that very moment all their hopes have come crashing down. All the things that they have hoped in and planned for will have all come. And whether it's the marriage supper of the Lamb that is mentioned there in Revelation 19, 7 and 9, or whether it's the supper of the great God that is mentioned there in Revelation 19, verse 17, when he slays all of those opposed to God, and there's a supper for the wild beasts or for the fowls of the air to come and eat upon the carcasses, it's going to be the night time. Because the previous chapter there, Revelation chapter 18, records for us the collapse of Babylon. And while we can't go through all of those verses, let me just pick out a few. Chapter 18, verse 3 to start with. It says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And then it starts to record how all of this. Verse 9, "The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." 12, "The merchandise of gold, silver, precious and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood, of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men, the fruits that all lusted off are departed, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed, and thou shalt find them no things." Time, the marriage supper comes, and all of those things that they have boasted in, all of those things they have sought for pleasure in, all of those things that they have put in the place of God and in the place of Jesus Christ, where they will have denied the very existence of the God of heaven, and they will have made a God out of material things. At the night time of there's this occasion of the marriage supper of the Lamb. How much better it is to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the supper of the great God that's mentioned there in chapter 19 and verse 7, the slaughter of nations. Much better it is the Lamb. Because that brings us on in the second place here to think about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every marriage has to have. There wouldn't be any marriage if there wasn't those who participate in it. And it's the same here with regards to this great marriage that is outlined in this particular scripture. There's the Lamb to start with. There's this wonderful title for Jesus, the Lamb of. Now, we thought about the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6 last Sunday. We talked there about the wrath of the Lamb and how that seems even to be such a strange thing, the wrath of the Lamb. how the Lamb, what seems to be so innocent,
such a thing as the wrath of the Lamb, but there is. But here we have the Lamb again mentioned when we come to Revelation 19. He's the sinless Lamb. He's the Lamb without spot and without blemish. He's the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one that has given himself for his people. He has been sacrificed that they might have hope, that they might have redemption through his blood. Because this marriage is based upon divine love. Those who were unworthy, undeserving sinners, but who have come to experience the love of God and Christ, who have come to know their sins forgiven, who have been washed. So there is the Lamb here. There is the Lamb who has loved his church. There's the Lamb who has loved his bride, and he's coming for those whom he loves. There's mention made here of the Lamb's wife. Verse 7, it says, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself. The Lord has a bride, and has made herself ready. No bride would arrive at her wedding without making herself ready. So much preparation that goes into a wedding for any bride. It's the same with Christ. She has made herself ready for this great and glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. She has made herself ready. There's two particular things that are mentioned there. First of all, she has put on new garments, it tells us. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So she has clothed herself with a wedding garment, with a wedding dress. She has put on these new garments. They're described there for us in verse 8. They're made of fine linen, clean and white. And then it's the explanation is given. What is this about? Because there's the picture of the wedding and the bride preparing her and herself and putting on her wedding dress. Well, what does that represent? It says the fine linen for whom Christ is coming, those who are going to participate in this marriage supper of those who have put on Christ's righteousness. Turn back to Isaiah 61. And there is there that verse that has those familiar statements in it about the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And there is a connection here with a wedding. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So there's a connection here with the preparation for the wedding, both for a bride and a bridegroom, as they would prepare for a wedding. And here the writer says that he hath clothed. It's something that has been provided by the Lord. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He's been joyful in his God there at the beginning of verse 10. Because it's he, it's God who has clothed him with the garment of salvation and covered him with the robe of righteousness. It's the Lord who has provided these. And when we come to Revelation chapter 19 and mention is made here about this particular garment, the fine linen that represents the righteousness of the saints, it's something that is provided by the Lord for those who will participate in this wedding. You see, it was the Jewish custom that the bridegroom would provide a garment for all. Oh, there certainly would be the special attire for a bride, but the bridegroom would also prepare or provide a wedding garment for all who. You see, that explains the parable in Matthew's Gospel that tells you and how the one who had arranged the wedding came in to see his guests, and he found there one that had not on a wedding garment. And the reason why it was such an affront was that the one who had arranged the wedding had provided a garment for everybody to wear who was, and somebody had willfully refused to wear the wedding garment. Somebody had cast aside that which had been provided for them to wear and had decided they would wear something of their own making. And that's why in Matthew's Gospel about the one who had arranged the wedding, commanding the servants to come and to bind this man and take him out and cast him out, because he had not put on that which provided, because God has provided a wedding. His bride will be dressed in that with fine linen, clean and white. It represents the righteous, the robe of righteous, the garment of salvation that is mentioned there in Isaiah 60 and 10. The Lord has provided. And if we are to be at that wedding, that marriage supper of the Lamb, if we're going to be there on that day, then we must have put on that the Lord has. The other point to highlight here with regards to this matter is what, well, the scripture emphasizes this in another place, we'll turn it up, but that his bride has lived in faithfulness to her beloved. As she has waited, she has been betrothed. It has a legal basis. It is a legal union between the bride and the bridegroom. But as she has waited in faith. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, and it's verse 2, this chapter. 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 2, Paul says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, For I have espoused you, or I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. And here he's talking about the bride. He's talking about those who are saved. He's writing here to those that aren't. And he says, this is how it is. This is what the Lord has done. I have espoused you. I have betrothed. As it is, based on the custom of the Jewish wedding, where the bride would be espoused or betrothed to the husband and would have a lead. And then there would be that period of time when he would go away and prepare a place for them to live, and then he would come and take his bride to be with him. That would become then the time for the marriage. And Paul says here about the Corinth, I've espoused you that I may present you as someone pure. And that's the mark of those who belong to the Lord. They're faithful to the Lord. They're faithful to the Lord. They belong to him. They love him, and they're faithful to him. That's who's going to participate in the marriage. It tells us there in Revelation 19 and verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto marriage supper. There's a call that goes, there's an announcement that this marriage is, and there is a call that goes out along with. You see, those who come to this marriage supper, those who participate in this marriage supper, are those who are called. Christ was called to his Father, but more importantly, those who are his bride, they've heard the call of the gospel, has brought the news of saving grace, Jesus Christ, and cleansing power in his blood. They have heard that call that has brought them unto Jesus Christ for salvation. They have heard that it's they who are invited. There are going to be those who will reject it. They will have heard the gospel, and they will have rejected, and they will have turned away from the Lord. They're going to be found there in verse 17 of Revelation, where they're going, because they have not, when the gospel was preached, like those who will be found clothed in his righteousness, participate. One final notice, and that's the blessedness of this marriage supper. Because John is instructed to write this. Look at verse 9, Revelation 19, verse 9. He has mentioned the fact that this marriage supper is going to take place, but then it says, verse 9, and he saith unto me, write. So he's specifically told, here's something you're to write, here's something you're to record. John is under the direction of Holy Spirit. He's on the Isle of Patmos. We know when these things were given to him. And here's something that he is directed by the Lord to record and put down. Blessed are they for the marriage supper. He saith on, these are the truths of God. Blessed. There's a blessing. That's why there's gladness. That's why there's rejoicing. That's why there's hallelujahs here down through this portion. That's why, for example, in verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, because there is great blessing. He's a blessing. Here's one of those additional beatitudes that are found in the New Testament, a declaration of blessing. We're familiar with those in Matthew 5 and the beatitudes that are given to us there in that portion of the scripture, but there's others that are added. And here's one of those that are added. Blessed are they who are called. You see, the redeemed of God are most certainly. These are the true sayings of God. It matters not what else seems to be the case now in this. Because it doesn't seem now, you see, in the world that God's cause is. It doesn't seem like that in the world now. God's cause is despised, and his people are despised, and they're not looked upon as being honourable at all. No matter what it seems, the Lord says, these are the truth. It's going to be more blessed to be at the marriage. If you go back there to chapter 18, and we've mentioned here how this chapter records the crashing of all the world's hopes. And if you go back, it's almost 10 years ago now when that financial crash happened. Back was in 2008 or whatever. Well, the world hasn't seen nothing like it yet. Will yet happen. But look at verse 19 this time. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had shipped sea by reason for in 1 hour. That's going to be the weeping and the wailing and the crying that's going to come from the ungodly who have rejected the Lord. They're going to cry, alas, alas. Whereas those that are called to the marriage supper, they're going to cry, hallelujah, hey, let us. These are the truths. As I say, it matters not what else appears to be the case tonight. These are the true sayings of God. This is how it's going to. Why is it blessed? Well, let me quickly mention a few things. It signals the end of the old, the beginning of that old creation cursed by sin and marred by the fall will come to an end. Sin and death and sorrow and crying are going to pass away for those that are in Revelation 21, verse 4. Familiar poor, the Lord will wipe away all the tears. Not going to be any more death or sorrow. Who's that to the Lord? The battles of sin and temptation, not reason for it to be a blessed. The opposition to God and to Christ will put down. The old creation and constant rebellion, uprising against the Lord, will have that opposition. How blessed the child of God be. That is an end of the end of things as they now are. But it also, because a wedding is very much, a bride and a bridegroom are going to leave. Things are not going to, they're going to leave home. They're not going to continue the way things were before. There's going to be a change. And so it is with this. But also it signals here glorious remarriage. Marriages are often times, and when we come to think here about the marriage supper of the Lamb, we think about family, there's loved ones, there are those who have gone on going to meet them at the marriage supper. That's where we're going to meet them. When the Lord comes that day and we're caught up to meet those that are coming with the, going to be this great meeting, and the Lord comes down with his bride, there's going to take place the marriage supper of the Lamb. Going to be this glorious. And those that have gone before, well, how pleasant a thing it is at times when at a marriage or whatever, and there's families, and maybe some who haven't seen one another for a period of time, have the opportunity of meeting up, reminiscing. Well, how much greater is that going to be at the marriage supper when loved ones that have gone, the redeemed have gone before, we're going to meet up, and we're going to do it at the marriage supper. Surely, is it any wonder then in verse 9 that John is directed, right, blessed. Blessed are they that are called. Oh, what a glorious day it's going to be. Is it any wonder it's a day of gladness? But it signals also the commencement of the eternal state. Because with the end of the old, there's the bringing in of the new. And the child of God is going to be put off, putting off the corruptible and the mortal, putting on incorruption, putting on immortality. There's going to be this wondrous change at that particular time, at the marriage supper. There's going to be this glorious change, this introduction of the new. For all of those that are called to the marriage. And when all of this takes place, is it any wonder that John is directed to write, blessed are they that are the saints? Will indeed, they will have sorrowed. Because when these days are just prior to this time when the Lord comes, it's going to be a difficult time. It's going to be sorrow. There's a death of many. Or that's why back there in verse 2, there's reference made to avenging the blood of the Lord's servants at our hand. There's going to be those that the opponents of the Lord are going to put to death. Be a time, but there will follow a time of when these hallelujahs will ring out in heaven and earth. I want to finish by going back to that portion. We've made mention of it there already, Matthew 22, because there will be those on that day who will be found unfitted for the marriage supper. Matthew 22, verse 11, when the king came in to the guests, he saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? When he was speechless, then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. He'll be weeping and gnashing, for many are called. There's going to be those who will be found unfitted, because they have not on the wedding. It'd be a tragedy, if that was to happen to somebody that heard the gospel. Somebody that was directed to believe on Jesus Christ, told about Jesus Christ, exhorted to believe on Jesus. They never did. They never did. How tragic to try to stand that day. If you just go over a page or two there, the Bible, Matthew 24, and a couple of verses here. Verse 42 says, Watch, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Well, we've been thinking about, we've been likening it to a wedding. Waiting for the bridegroom. You think about the 10 virgins. They were waiting for a bridegroom. They fell asleep. All of them fell asleep because he delayed his. They didn't know the hour of his coming. They were waiting and waiting and waiting. And he delayed his coming, and finally they fall asleep. And here in Matthew 24:42, it says, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth. Don't know the hour of his. But there is something. Look at verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, we may not know the time of it. But there is something we need to give attention to, and that is to have the wedding and be waiting. Therefore be ye also. Because when we tie that in with Matthew 22, we discover there's going to be some, they will not have on the wedding garment. They will try to get in without it. May we have on the wedding garment. May we be ready. And then be ready to be among those who rejoice and be glad on that day when the Lord comes. And we will be among that number. Sing those hallelujahs. Rejoice as the marriage supper. May we have on the wedding. Let's bow together in prayer.